Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be here today. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come into this sanctuary, this quiet place, where we are out of the elements, where we are warm, Father, well-fed. We have need of nothing. And we've been given this opportunity to gather, to sit at thy feet for learning. Lord, we ask a special blessing on our government that allows us to gather. We ask, Lord, a special blessing on the healthcare workers. Lord, I'm mindful of Brother Josh that is in the midst of it, and Jeremy in the midst of it. These brothers who are in the ICUs, caring for those, Lord, that perhaps only have days left on this earth. Be with the nurses as well, those nameless folks. It seemed last spring, Lord, that so many people referred to them as heroes, and we've forgotten that they are laboring hour after hour after hour in hospitals now that are getting overfilled. Be with them, Lord, and strengthen them. Mindful of others in our midst, Lord, that care for them as well. Lord, be with Brother Danny and Sister Maria. Be with Aunt Marie Harfman as well. Those, Lord, that can't be with us, we're mindful of Sister Hilda that can't be with us. Lord, minister unto their needs. Help them, Lord, to feel thy nearness and thy presence. Our Savior said that his kingdom was not of this world, and Lord, that means that those of us that are thy children are also not of this world. We are in it, but not of it. Help us, Lord, to remember that. And now, Lord, as we look into thy word, teach us from it. Give us insight, give us courage, give us correction, Lord. Whatever is needful for us, we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit might minister to that, might minister that to us in this morning hour, beginning with thy servant, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, please? Isaiah chapter 9. This is the second Sunday in Advent. This is the Sunday would be the Advent of Peace. And I was thinking about this topic all week, actually last couple weeks. Once we gave our assignments for the month of December, I looked and realized that I would be on schedule for today and realized that it was the Advent of Peace. And really all I had was this scripture that came to mind, and I kept praying about it and thinking about it, and no other thoughts came to me. And then sometime in the middle of the night, the Lord began, as I was awake a bit, began to give me some of these thoughts. So with the Lord's help, I'd like to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and with garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'd like to conclude with verse 7. As a youngster, one of my earliest recollections of the Christmas program in the old church were the older boys having their recitations that seemed so long that there was no way I could ever remember them. And I remember some of them having this verse as their recitation, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Dear ones, do we think about peace? Mankind is starved for peace throughout the world, throughout millennia. Mankind has striven for peace, tried to find peace. And I was giving some thought during the night, and I came up with three ways that man tries to achieve peace. And I've got some examples that I'm going to give you. It's going to be a bit of a history lesson, but I'm going to give you three examples of how man has tried, just not in this century, but in the last century, in the 20th century, to strive for peace. Following the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand, we had the Great War. Began in 1914, July of 1914, when the Archduke was assassinated. The Great War is also known as the war to end all wars. It was the war to bring peace. It lasted till 1918, and it actually ended, or just before it ended, or right around the time of its, the way it kind of culminated at the end, was the Treaty of Versailles. There were 14 points in that treaty, and that treaty was supposed to bring peace to the world. This is how they made peace. There were actually 14 points. Some of those points I'm going to highlight for you right here. Article 231 of the treaty was known as the War Guilt Clause. That clause assigned all of the guilt, and the reason for the war was placed on Germany. Germany was assessed a $34.1 billion reparations clause. They had to pay the world $34.1 million. They also made 8 territorial concessions, gave back land that they had won in previous wars. That's the way the Treaty of Versailles made peace. The world was at peace. Oh, and also, by the way, in this movement of peace, President Woodrow Wilson introduced the League of Nations, which was going to make sure that there was peace on earth. That was 1920. Roundabout 1933. Of course, we can imagine if you are the nation that is blamed for causing the war, and if you've been assessed a $34.1 billion cost or fine that you have to pay, and your nation is enduring hyperinflation. Oh, by the way, there were some other things. The Navy was going to be dramatically reduced. So clearly the Germans were not happy. And as their nation is in financial crisis, we also have the financial crisis here in Wall Street, the collapse of Wall Street. We have the Great Depression occurring here in the United States. And that was also throughout other parts of the world. There was a financial crisis. A very nationalistically minded young man whose name was Adolf Hitler starts to inspire the German people. He starts his own ideas as to who was the cause of many of these things. And in 1933, he's named Chancellor of Germany by President von Hindenburg, who was dying at the time, but a way to make peace within the German people, he allows Hitler and actually names him chancellor. Within a year, if I'm not mistaken, von Hindenburg dies. And Hitler is not only chancellor, but now is named the Führer of Germany. What's happening to peace? The peace was supposed to be set by men based on the League of Nations, based on the Treaty of Versailles. So with these winds of war blowing, there's another way that we think we can make peace. And that's appeasement. So we tried a war, that didn't work. We tried negotiation, that didn't work. Now we're going to try appeasement. So if you remember any of your European history, Neville Chamberlain was the Prime Minister of the UK, of Great Britain, and his philosophy was appeasement. Let's just appease Hitler. Let's just get along with Hitler. Let's just allow him to do what he wants and rattle his sabers. And, you know, we can contain evil by appeasement. 1936, Hitler invades the Rhineland. In 1938 is the Anschluss, and he annexes Austria. In August of 1938, there's a conference in Munich, and those that were the appeasers decided that we could allow Hitler to occupy the Sudetenland in Czechoslovakia. Those were German-speaking Czechs. After all, they're just Germans anyway, so why don't we let Hitler just have that? And then we're going to appease him. Well, that didn't work. Because the next thing Hitler did in 1939 was he invaded Poland. The problem that the appeasers had was that there was an agreement between Great Britain and Poland and France that if Hitler would invade their countries, Great Britain would defend them. And in 1939, Great Britain enters the war trying to contain Nazi aggression. Appeasement didn't work. And in 1941, on December 7th, the Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor and the United States enters the war. Peace on earth. Isn't it interesting that we always celebrate things like Armistice Day? We always celebrate the days when treaties are signed. So here's some statistics. How well does man do making peace? World War I, estimated 10 million military dead, 7 million civilian deaths, 21 million wounded, 7.7 million missing or imprisoned. That was World War I. World War II, estimated deaths range from 50 to 80 million. 38 to 55 million civilians were killed, including 13 to 20 million from war-related diseases and famine. That's what happens when man makes peace. It doesn't work. As I sat here earlier, I thought of Reconstruction. So we'll go back to the 19th century and just focus on our own nation, who was at civil war. We went to war to make peace. The problem was that the peacemaker, who would have been Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated. And his vice president, who became president, was not supportive of Lincoln's ideas to reintegrate the South. And some of those laws that were passed in years after Lincoln, it took almost a century to take apart. Man can't make peace. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So since I'm talking about war, Tim reminded me of something this morning at breakfast. World War I. I'm going to read just a paragraph. At the first light of dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from the trenches and approached the Allied lines across the no man's land, calling out, "Merry Christmas," in their enemy's native tongue. At first, the Allied soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed climbed out of their trenches and shook the hands of their enemies. Men exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum pudding and sang carols and songs. Some Germans lit Christmas trees around their trenches, and there was even a documented case of soldiers from opposing sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. German Lieutenant Kurt Zeimisch recalled how marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus, Christmas, the celebration of love, the celebration of the Prince of Peace, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. In the middle of man's attempt to make peace, and all he makes is chaos and death, the Prince of Peace brought peace. Is that not amazing, dear ones? And I tried to find some evidence. If you do a search, you will find pictures. Pictures of these soldiers coming together in this no man's land between the trenches. I remember my grandmother talking about, or hearing my grandmother, hearing that my grandmother talked about. I don't remember her talk. She talked to my dad about it. She was in Europe then. I couldn't find evidence of this, but what I've been told is that some of these troops had to be moved to other places after New Year's because they refused to fight. Why did they refuse to fight? Because the Prince of Peace had brought peace to them, and this person was no longer their enemy. This person was their friend. You can't kill your friend. I'd like now to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Should have put a bookmark in here, but I didn't. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Think about that, having no hope without God in the world. If I think back on some of those figures that I gave about the war, those two wars, the war to end all wars and the war that followed after that, no hope, no peace, only conflict, only bloodshed. Millions upon millions, tens of millions died trying to make peace. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now listen to verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, thereby having slain enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were made, that were nigh," excuse me. Peace is not something mankind brings. Mankind cannot bring peace. We can't fight for it, we can't negotiate for it, and we can't appease for it. Christ is The peace is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Isaiah told us that. His name is the Prince of Peace. But we're seeking peace. The world is seeking peace, and peace is right in front of us. There was a glimpse of peace in December, Christmas Eve, 1914, in the trenches along the Western Front. And the Prince of Peace came and actually brought peace to the trenches. Men sitting in frost-filled trenches where the mud was beginning to freeze around them. And the Germans that for them the symbol of their Christmas was the tree, found probably some spruce sapling and found a way to put candles on it. And the Germans came out of the trenches first and walked across the demilitarized zone, that no man's land. I saw the pictures with hands up, no weapons, to embrace their mortal enemies. If only those in the halls of Parliament and the Reichstag could have understood what was happening there. In 1915, soldiers tried to do the same thing, and they faced a court-martial in Great Britain. I didn't check to see what the results are of that court-martial. I'm certainly hoping that those soldiers did not receive a court-martial because they tried to make peace on Christmas Eve. So, dear ones, we are in this battle. If you think about what was written in Isaiah, where it talked about darkness and it talked about noise, that's where we are today, dear ones. The world is darker than it has ever been. Evil is more prevalent than it has ever been. The things that we are exposed to are just increasingly evil. It's all around us. And this year, we have this most unusual situation with the virus that's around us. It can be so discouraging. You know, just listening to Josh on Wednesday night when I asked him, how are things at the hospital? And when I asked Jeremy, how are things at the hospital? And they talk about nurses that are just exhausted and worn down because of them. They're battling these. The numbers are increasing all throughout Central New York is now like New York City probably was last spring. Lack of peace. Just terror, fear, and death. But we, of all people, should be able to sing this time of year. Our faces should radiate the fact that we have been in the presence of the Most High. Remember when Moses came down off the mountain? When Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him the commandments. When he came off the mountain, it says that his face shone. There was a glow about Moses. Why? Because Moses had seen God. Do you remember the story, dear ones? Remember at first Moses was afraid? When he went up on the mountain because he saw this burning bush, and he goes up there and he's kind of afraid and he doesn't really know what's going on there. And all of a sudden he comes up to this burning bush that isn't being consumed, and God says, Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And Moses was afraid. But over the time of Moses walking with God, Moses gets to a point where he says to God, I want to see you. I don't want to just hear you. I don't want to just see the effects of you, God. I want to see you. And God says to Moses, you know, Moses, nobody can see me and live. There has not been a man that has seen my face and lived. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. There's a crack. There's a cleft in this rock here. I want you to stand there. And as I pass by you, I'm going to cover your face. but you'll be able to see my back. And Moses looked different when he came off the mountain. And I've often asked myself, do people see that in me? When people see me, do they see Jesus? When people see me in the mall, I don't go much. Went there a couple weeks ago. Got nothing against the mall, but yeah, I do. I don't just, you know what? There's some good things about having things closed. I'm learning that I really don't need to go to some of those places. But when people see me, when they see me at Home Depot or Lowe's, where I go frequently, what do they see? Somebody with paint on their pants and paint on their fingers going to get another quart of paint because they didn't buy enough. When the clerk is stressed out and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, what do they see? Somebody rushing along? Or do they see somebody that had spent some time with Jesus that day? Had I spent enough time with Jesus so that it would show? Because he is peace. And he is my peace. I want to read Colossians 3. So if we don't get peace from war, and we don't get peace through negotiation, and we don't get peace through appeasement, if peace is a who, then we have to have a relationship with him. He has to be our king. He has to, and I had those sermons some months ago about, you know, what is true conversion and rebirth and transformation. So my brother and my sister, the next thing for us is really simple. It is simply to let. Let. So let me read that verse. Two verses. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I remember once, a few weeks after my baptism, just being so beat up by Satan. I mean, I was just, I think I was thinking that, you know, once I was converted, it was all going to be easy. And man, Satan just beat me and beat me and beat me. And I was feeling guilty for things that I had made restitutions for. And I remember I was in a car once with Brother Greg, and Brother Greg actually said to me, he goes, Dave, do you realize that not letting the peace of God rule in your heart is a sin? Like, whoa. He said, you have to let the peace of God rule in your heart. So what does that let the peace of God rule mean? It means that the peace of God becomes an umpire in my life. And as a baseball fan, that made sense to me. Umpires settle what's going on the field. So that peace has to settle me. I should be the one in this time when things are so chaotic to be at peace. Yeah, okay. So I gotta wear a mask. Okay, I'll wear a mask. I'm okay with that. If me wearing a mask is gonna protect somebody else, amen, I'll wear a mask. If I'm supposed to sit segregated or you know, can't be within 6 feet of people, if that's going to help reduce the numbers in our hospitals, yes, absolutely, no problem. And I'll smile. And it might get worse before it gets better, dear ones. Right now, thankfully, we're allowed to be here. We might go through a few months or a few weeks, I don't know, where we can't. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think so. I think politically that wouldn't be good for our governor. But when I come, I better not push the envelope. I should be thankful and I should be smiling. And if I can't go into work and if I can't go visit my friends and if I can't, dear ones, compared to what others have suffered in generations before us, this is nothing. Nothing. That's one of the benefits that I think we have in our fellowship is we have folks, you know, like Aunt Paulette that knows what it was like during World War II. We have Aunt Trudy and Aunt Helga talking about what it was like to be growing up right after the war. Talk to Helga about 6 kernels of corn. We do not know what trouble is. We do not know what sacrifice is. We do not know what suffering is. And of all people, we should be those that are shining as lights in this wonderful time of year, this most wonderful time of the year, when we can truly embrace of Christmas and be reminded that peace is not a feeling, peace is a who. And that peace is Jesus Christ. And he came to earth in a manger, in a cave, with smelly animals, so that he could grow up to be a man and die for my sins and be raised from the dead to be my savior, to give me life, so that I, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what the turmoil is, I can be at peace. He fought the war and he won. And remember, dear ones, I said this maybe 2 years ago. Jesus fought the war for my heart and the battle of sin and won. That battle is won. The battle over sin and death has been won once and for all, for any that will claim it. But we have to fight the battle for our mind on a daily basis. And that same verse tells me how to do that. The next verse, Colossians 3:16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Meditate on it. Think about it. You know, what are your favorite verses? And songs, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's how we do it, dear ones. You know, and this, I'm going to be honest with you, this is an area where, especially utilizing the singing, that I have fallen way short. Way short. And I should learn from my boys. And this will tell you how horrible I am as a father, but frequently, the boys would come into the house singing. And I'm like, oh, do they have to be singing all the time? It was like, Mike would be the one going off to work and he'd come home singing. And then Jeremy went off to work and he'd come home singing. And then they'd both go off and come home singing. And now Tim goes off to work and comes home singing. I mean, I hear the garage door open. I hear the door from the garage come into the kitchen, and they're going to be singing. Like, oh, do they have to sing? Yes, they have to sing because they're fighting the battle for their mind and they're winning. And what was I doing when I was coming home? Listening to the news. So what did I do when I came in the house? I wasn't singing. I'm going to tell you, I wasn't singing. Put on the music. Sing. God wants to hear us sing because he knows that when we sing, our minds and our hearts are transported to a spiritual place. Sing. And you know what? There's no rule about singing in your car. There isn't. You can sing in your car. You can sing in the shower. You can sing wherever you go. By doing those things, by reminding ourselves and literally immersing our thoughts in the things of Christ, we live out Christmas. It is the most wonderful time of the year. People just seem to be different at Christmas time. But as believers, we should be Christmas to the world all year. Because the Prince of Peace is and ever will be. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.